The title for my sermon today is Showing the Greatest Love. Now, it's during the Passover, we read about how Christ instituted the symbols for the Passover that we keep yearly, and it's because he commands us to do so. That certain section of scripture that we read in John always gets me thinking about and realizing how much Christ talks about the connection that him and the Father share. Christ's wish and his teaching and his prayer in John chapter 13 through 17 is that we as Christians become one with the Father as he is at one with the Father. This oneness is predicated around submission. Christ was in subjection to the Father in all things. There was no ego on his part. There was no, I want to do my things my way. But rather, there was a deep desire on his part to remain in subjection to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells us that although he was a son, that is Christ, and real quick, I'm going to be using the Amplified Bible throughout this message because it pops in some more meaning along the way. So Hebrews 5 and verse 8, although he was a son who had never been disobedient to the Father, he learned obedience through what he suffered. When we study Christ's life closely, we see that this is how he remained perfect. And I think that there's no more powerful way for it to be shown than when Christ was nearing the time of his death and he's praying on the mountain, sweating profusely. And it says that his sweat was like drops of blood coming out. And he comes to the Father and he says, if there is any other way, let it be different, please. But, then he continues, not my will, but your will be done. That type of mindset is what Christ embodied throughout his entire life. It's what we need to learn to do in order to continue our relationship with both of them. Very briefly today, I'm going to look at our relationship with God, but mainly I want to address our relationship with others. The relationship that we have with God and the relationship that we have with others, it's intertwined on some levels. And I think that as we make our way through this message, it'll become clear. The ability to have a continued and close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, it takes work. It takes constant effort and a desire on our part to remain close. In Matthew chapter 22, and verse 37, we find something very important that Christ talks about. In Matthew 22 and verse 37. People are coming to Christ and they're saying, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The love for God precipitates our own wants, our own desires, our own emotions by putting God first in everything. What I really want to focus, though, on today is the second part of what Christ says after this verse. Christ summarized that first great commandment as loving God. and yet he also summarized the second. Reading in verse 30, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for others. In verse 40, he continues, the whole law and the writings of the prophets depends on these two commandments. Everything depends on these two core doctrines. It is part of the foundation upon which everything is built. Without keeping the first commandment, we won't have a oneness with God. We won't have access to His Holy Spirit. We won't have the ability to keep the other commandment. In the 17th chapter of John, Christ was insistent that God's Holy Spirit, the Helper, would come and be given to us. It is through God's Holy Spirit, and this is the only way for us to accomplish living in a way of life that is in subjection to God's will. And so with this in mind, I want to drill a little bit deeper into this core for us all as Christians. We live as Christians in a world of sin. We are constantly bombarded by Satan, by his demons, and by their ways of thinking. And even when we're not being attacked, those all around us are. And they are constantly feeding off those thoughts and the intents of the heart that are not godlike. There's a scripture in John that really stood out to me during the Passover. And it's been something that I've been thinking about a lot since that night. And it's found in John chapter 13 and beginning in verse 34. And 35, John 13, 34. I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love and unselfish concern for one another. This is not a nicety. This is not a suggestion. Christ is very plainly telling us here that this is a command. This is something that we are to learn about. This is something that we are to study our entire lives. This is something that we are to work at and make sure that we are attempting to do this with all of our might as we live our lives. This can be something that's very hard to accomplish. We are each human. We have tendencies towards wanting what is best for ourselves, oftentimes to the detriment of others. You know, there can be people in our lives with whom we don't mesh that well, even in the church. And we can maybe push off a loving relationship because it doesn't quite work for us. But Christ doesn't make provisions for this. Rather, he tells us we have to learn how to deal with each other, how to grow with each other. There's an old saying that says, treat others as you would be treated. It's a good saying. But I think it goes even further than this. Just because you would want to be treated one way doesn't necessarily mean that another person wants or desires to be treated that same way. It's about understanding your audience, being able to dwell with others, so that we can all come to a solidarity together as Christians. Turning to Romans chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. Paul had a lot to say about this to the churches. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, your logical and intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually. By the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you." Verse 3, "For by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of himself and of his importance and ability than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has apportioned to each a degree of faith and purpose designed for service. For just as in one physical body we have many parts, and these parts do not all have the same function or special use, so we, who are many, are nevertheless just one body in Christ, and individually we are parts of one another, mutually dependent on each other. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them accordingly. If someone has a gift of prophecy, let him speak a new message from God to his people, in proportion to the faith possessed. If service, in the act of serving, or he who teaches, in the act of teaching, or he who encourages, in the act of encouragement, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy in caring for others with cheerfulness." Bit upon bit, we grow. We do these things that God has given us the ability to do. Verse 9. Excuse me. "Love is to be sincere and active, the real thing, without guile and hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, detest all ungodliness, do not tolerate wickedness, and hold on tightly to what is good. Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection. As members of one family, give preference to one another in honor. Never lagging behind in diligence, aglow in the Spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. Constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ. Steadfast and patient in distress, devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength, contributing to the needs of God's people, pursuing the practice of hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, who cause you harm or hardship. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy, and weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, conceited, self-important, or exclusive, but associate with humble people, those with a realistic self-view. Do not overestimate yourself. Never repay anyone evil for evil. Take thought for what is right and gracious and proper in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. and his judicial righteousness. For it is written in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, this you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome and conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. It takes an incredible amount of forethought and dedication to live this way of life. It's not at all in line with how the majority of this world thinks or acts. To do this perfectly as a human being, it's nearly impossible for us. Yet the admonition is for us to continue to grow in these ways, to grow in the use and the application of God's Spirit in our lives. In Luke 14, verse 25 through 33, Christ talked about the need for us to count the cost of becoming a disciple. How much would we count the cost? More so, if we truly took into account all the ways in which we need to continue to grow. It made me stop and think about that for a minute. If someone had told me that it would be this hard to be a Christian when I first started, I don't know. It's a hard thing to think about. It's not an easy way of life, living in this world. Turning to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13, it says, "For you, my brothers, were called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the sinful nature, worldliness, and selfishness, but through love, serve and seek the best for one another. For the whole law concerning human relationships is fulfilled in one precept. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you shall have an unselfish concern for others and do things for their benefit. But if you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, are not consumed by one another." In our Passover service, we often mention when reading about the broken bread, how it relates to Christ's broken body. It's often mentioned how we cannot expect physical and or spiritual healing if we are at one another's throats, if we are not showing mercy and love and gentleness, etc. Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul also mentions this, and I want to apply it. 1 Corinthians 11, and starting in verse 27, it says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must prayerfully examine himself and his relationship to Christ, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without solemn reverence and heartfelt gratitude for the sacrifice of Christ, eats and drinks a judgment on himself if he does not recognize the body of Christ. That careless and unworthy participation is the reason why so many are among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep in death. Verse 31, but if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged. But when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined by undergoing his correction, so that we will not be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. The correlation between us, Christ, the church, and our relationship with each other is paramount. These are the things that need fixing. These are the things that matter in life. Our attitude and our general disposition towards others is not trivial to God. It comes down to being led by a spirit. We are either being led by the Spirit of God and his ways, or we are being led by the spirit of Satan and his ways. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this for us. James 4, beginning verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? This starts between brothers. This starts between families. This starts between nations. And it's been going on since the beginning of man. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The breaking of the 10th commandment here is mentioned. Coveting. Taking that which isn't yours. Trying to push your own will on other people. As human beings, sometimes we can have also negative moods or frustrations. And it's in and of itself a type of war. A war within ourselves, because it's not a godly attitude when we have frustrations and bad moods. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of men. The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. Being ready to punish every act of disobedience when your obedience is complete. Our fight is to remain separate from the attitudes of our enemy, to realize them for what they are. It should become easier for us as we go along this path and this life to tell when these types of moods are happening, whether it's in ourselves or other people. And the way that we are mindful about this is that we remain vigilant and we stay close to God in order to be able to use the power of God to overcome these types of attitudes. Turning to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, "In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from him and be empowered through your union with him and in the power of his boundless might. Put on the full armor of God, for his precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending with only physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God so that you may be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, and victorious." Every negative mood or thought that we experience as human beings is in some way breaking some commandment. There is literally nothing good that comes from wrong attitudes and wrong desires. Attitudes of the wrong nature are influenced by the God of this world. I've noticed in myself that when I start thinking bad thoughts or get in a bad mood, become negative, how easy it is to continue going down that path. How easy it is to start having feelings of self-pity and delusion. It becomes a vicious cycle. If you let that perpetuate for years and years, it becomes ingrained into your psyche. It becomes a part of who you are. I'm sure we've all seen people that are cynical, bitter, angry. They lose the ability to live in a positive way. It's a sad thing to see. When the Israelites were wandering about through the desert, they constantly complained about what they didn't have. They were constantly negative. They were actively breaking the 10th commandment. And yet, if they had actually stopped and thought about what was going on, they were the ones that had started crying out to God because their burden in Egypt was so great. Again, every time we feel unhappy, whatever form or shape that it takes, one or more of God's laws is being broken. And sometimes it's by others, but most of the time it's by ourselves. Being impatient with ourselves, with who we are, where we're at, is coveting what we don't have, instead of being grateful for what we do have. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, in every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God." That is where our power is. That is where we can overcome any type of situation, any type of frustration, anger, or feeling, is by coming to God. Asking Him to help in our specific situations, in the moments that we are going through and living through. So how often do we put this into practice? What about other people? When we are dealing with others, how often do we put negative thoughts and intentions into situations regarding people we are dealing with? It seems that a lot of interpersonal conflict comes from when we believe that we know why another person is acting a certain way or isn't accommodating our expectations. Maybe they didn't take out the trash because they didn't care, or they said that to hurt me. But the truth is that we are not in other people's heads. We can't base our assumptions on our own subconscious and internal bias. When we view our lives and our interactions through the lens of love, it should become evident where we stand with people. We are the ones who can change. We can change how we think about ourselves. We can change about how we think about others. We can change to not be anxious about things. And we can learn to turn all things over to God without trying to force or to decide what we think that the outcomes should be. What would change for us personally if we took that type of attitude, that type of consideration into our lives? This is something that I'm telling myself more than I'm telling anybody else. Many times, if we would take a second, take a deep breath, remember not to think negatively, to redirect our focus, we could ask questions instead of showing anger and judgment or other harmful emotions. Reframing things is something that would be very helpful. Things like, can you help me understand your perspective better? How can I communicate with you better? How can I add value? How can we find common ground? Now, these types of questions show that we are willing to listen. It shows that we care. Not telling people what they should do, what they're doing wrong, but rather asking how we can help, how we can add value. In preparation for this message, I was reading scriptures, and Matthew chapter 7 stood out to me in terms of being in line with a lot of things I was writing and building. And the whole chapter, I believe, deals with matters of the heart, with relationships and how to help manage them. It also speaks about how to live properly, and the wisdom that comes from doing so. Christ very plainly states that the matters which are spoken about in this chapter are of such great importance that it comes down to the entrance into the kingdom of God. Should make us take serious note of taking attention to these matters then. And we examine ourselves at Passover, before Passover, and we've heard, though, a few times the past few weeks, that it's really not just at that time that we examine ourselves, but it's a process that we should be continuing daily. So I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and read it. All right, Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 1 says, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others unfairly with an attitude of self-righteous superiority as though assuming the office of the judge, so that you will not be judged unfairly." As I previously mentioned, thinking we know what others are thinking about, it's a dangerous, dangerous assumption. Verse 2, "For just as you hypocritically judge others when you are sinful and unrepentant, so will you be judged. In accordance with your standard of measure used to pass out judgment, judgment will be measured to you. Why do you look at the insignificant speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice and acknowledge the egregious log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me get that speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, get the log out of your own eye. Make sure that your life is in order. Make sure that everything that you are doing is proper. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Verse 6, "Do not give that which is unholy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, for they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Verse 7, "Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will instead give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will instead give him a snake? If you then, evil and sinful by nature as you are, know how to give good gifts and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give you what is good and advantageous to those who keep on asking him? So then, in everything, treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. For this is the essence of the law and the writings of the prophets." Continuing on in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the and easy to travel is the path that leads to the way of destruction and eternal loss. And there are many who enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow and difficult to travel is the path that leads the way to everlasting life. And there are few who find it." It's not easy. We can't expect it to be easy. Verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you dressed as sheep, appearing gentle and innocent, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them, that is, by their contrived doctrine and self-focus. Do people pick grapes from bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the unhealthy tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day when I judge them, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and driven out demons in your name and done many miracles in your name. And then I will declare to them publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are banished from my presence. You who act wickedly, disregarding my commands. Verse 24. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man, a far-sighted and practical and sensible man, who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods and the torrents came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish, stupid man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods and the torrents came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great and complete was its fall. When Jesus finished speaking these words, the crowds were astonished and overwhelmed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. All of this was taught by Christ with authority. He meant these things. He taught from a place where what he was saying rang true for people. One of the things that Christ brought into focus was on people's fruits. Yes, it was directed towards the leaders, but that's not the only place where fruit is mentioned. In John 15, Christ expounds and states that all of us are in the vine, that we are all to be bearing fruits. What good would growing fruits be good for unless it was in the service of others? Unless it was in the service of God. We should all know, without even having to turn there, what the Bible states are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what and where our minds should constantly be going back to, thinking about. How is it playing out in our lives on a moment-by-moment basis? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of his presence within us, leading, guiding, and directing, is love. Again, the unselfish concern for others. It's joy. It's inner peace. It's patience. Not the ability to wait, but how we act while we wait. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. What do these fruits mean to us personally? How are you? How am I using these each and every day? I love how Paul stated there at the end that there is no law regarding these fruits. Because it takes God's Spirit working in and through us to be using these. There is no breaking of a law when these are in use. Again, let me reiterate that these are not used for us alone. They are used in our relationships with others. When we do the opposite of using fruits, we fall into that category of people whom Christ told, I don't know you. You haven't put in the proper effort to really learn how to apply the actions of the Spirit. I don't know you. Please turn to John chapter 15, begin in verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse 1, Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes it so that it will bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. It's okay to go through trials. It's okay to go through struggles. It's okay to fall down. This is God teaching us. This is God pruning us, helping us to grow so that we can continue to know him in Christ. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have given you, the teaching which I have discussed with you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit, producing evidence of your faith, unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Or otherwise, apart from me, that is, cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers and dies. And they gather such branches and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, if you we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this when you bear much fruit. And prove yourselves to be my true disciples. I have loved you, just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love and do not doubt my love for you. If you keep my commandments and obey my teaching, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy may be full and complete and overflowing. Verse 12, and this is my commandment to you, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love nor stronger commitment than to lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep on doing what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you my friends because I have revealed to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed and placed and purposely planted you. Why? So that you would go and bear fruit and keep on bearing fruit, and that your fruit will remain and be everlasting, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This is what I command you, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another. This is a full package deal. If we decide that we are going to keep most of the laws of God, and yet we refuse or neglect some of them, take in terms of learning how to treat people with love and care and concern, then we're breaking the law. James chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of partiality toward people. Show no favoritism, no prejudice, no snobbery. For if a man comes into your meeting place wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who wears fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in this good seat," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down on the floor and be my footstool," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with wrong motives? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and as believers to be heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you, in contrast, have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress and exploit you and personally drag you into the courts of law? Do they not blaspheme the precious name of Christ by which you are called? Verse 8. If, however, you are really fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that is, if you have an unselfish concern for others and do things for their benefit, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, prejudice, or favoritism, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as offenders. The fruits of the Spirit, non-existent. But whoever keeps the whole law, but stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become guilty of transgressing the entire law. Speak and act consistently as people who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, but to the one who has shown mercy, mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. It should be simple for us to see these things as the truth, to begin working on them in terms of our relationships with others. Now, I'm not saying that it is easy, because it's not. It's very hard. It's very challenging. And I wanted to turn to Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, to drive this home. Matthew 19 and verse 16. The heading is "The Rich Young Ruler." And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what essentially good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life, that is, make it into the kingdom?" Jesus answered, "Why are you asking me about what is essentially good? There is only one who is essentially good. But if you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to Jesus, "Which commandments?" Jesus answered, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these things from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered to him, "If you wish to be perfect, that is to have the spiritual maturity that accompanies godly character with no moral or ethical deficiencies, go. Sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me, become my disciple. Come, trust in me, walk the path that I walk." But when the young man heard this, he left grieving and distressed. For he owned much property and many possessions, which he treasured more than his relationship with God. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be money, it could be any number of things in our lives that hold us back from treasuring our relationship with God, with our fellow Christians, more than anything else. But continuing on in verse 23, says, Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, most solemnly say to you, it is difficult for a rich man who clings to his possessions and status as security to enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who places his faith in wealth and status to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were completely astonished and bewildered, saying, then who can be saved from the wrath of God? And this next verse should hit home. Jesus looked at them and said, with people, as far as it depends on them, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Christ hits the crux of the matter. With people, living this Christian way of life is impossible. But through and with God, all things are possible. When we work to accomplish our relationship goals with God and with our fellow human beings, we bring honor and praise and glory to God. When we fail in these matters, it has the opposite effect. And it actually tears God down in front of people. Sometimes to the point where people are turned off from living the ways of God, which is the exact opposite of what we are striving so hard for. Brother, we have to continually be reviewing, thinking, changing, taking action on our lives, on the relationships that we have. It is possible to live righteously. It is possible to have good, kind, loving, merciful, gentle, patient relationships. But it takes keeping God set in front and center in our lives, first and foremost. Being willing to show the greatest love to others.